Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's pray together before we begin. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you would please come and meet us this morning. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and to give us clear guidance in your word as we study it. Lord, I pray that you would please open up the eyes of our understanding. Help us to behold wondrous things from your law this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here at Calvary Chapel, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday morning. We have been learning about some very practical issues in the church. In fact, when the Apostle Paul was writing to this letter to the Corinthian church, he was having in mind some very local and practical things for the believers to deal with. You know, sometimes I think when we deal with the Bible and with Christianity, we sometimes place it on a different level than everyday life. Have you ever thought that way? Here's my life during the week, and then on Sunday I sort of go to this different level of understanding, which is my Christianity, and then we come back down into the world and we live our lives just the same as if we had never had any kind of Christian experience or life. But the Bible's not that way, is it? And especially this book to the Corinthian church and to our church here in Kampala. Because it deals with some very practical issues, meaning issues in our lives that we see on a day-to-day basis. Issues in the church, issues with relationships we've seen over the last several weeks. And this week is no different. Here in chapter 7, Paul is actually going to begin answering some questions that the Corinthian church had asked him. Apparently, they had sent him a letter. Of course, Paul was not living there in the city at the time, but he was only writing this letter to them to teach them and to teach us as well in this church. But he was answering some questions that they had written to him. We see that in verse 1. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And then he goes into the issue of marriage. Answering their questions about marriage, about the topic he had just been discussing, which was sexual immorality and how to avoid that and how should we behave in a marriage relationship and is it okay for a man to marry more than one wife? Things like this were the questions of the day. The culture there in Corinth was very similar to our culture here in Kampala. And I believe that this book of the Bible is very relevant. You know what that word relevant means? It means it can deal specifically with our situation today. Some of us in the congregation, we are married. Some of us in the congregation are single, maybe one day hoping to be married. Some of us in the congregation are single and they wonder, is it wrong if I don't get married? And these were the questions that were being dealt with here in this chapter. And we're going to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 some principles of marriage. Principles of marriage. First of all, in verses 1 through 9, we're going to see that marriage is the solution for sexual immorality. For those of you who were here last week, you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we saw that the church there at Corinth and the church in the world today, if we're honest, had a real problem with sexual immorality. They lived in a culture which was full of this prostitution and sexual vice in their city. In fact, in the city of Corinth, there was a temple to the goddess Aphrodite, which was the goddess of love, they called her. And at this temple, during the night, they would send down, they had over 1,000 prostitutes in the temple. who worshipped this goddess. And they prostitutes would come down into the city so that sexual immorality was very prevalent. There was a lot of it in the city. In fact, the church had been corrupted from that sexual immorality. And today, of course, we think of our culture. Let's think of our city, Kampala, with things like the Red Pepper magazine and the prostitutes that are there in the city and the sexual immorality that is coming through music and through these films that are becoming popular. In fact, a lot of it is coming from Hollywood, California, in the USA. I'm from there in the USA. It's there too. And it's coming. It's all over the world. And it was in the world during this day also. And so, we have to deal with these issues, don't we? Eric, can we turn the volume down? I hear a little ringing there. We have to deal with these issues in our society today and in our lives today, don't we? We can't just stick our head in the sand. How many people have seen an ostrich? Do you know what an ostrich does? Whenever he's frightened or whenever there's a problem, the ostrich will stick his head in the sand. And he thinks that all of these problems are going to go away if it just sticks its head in the sand. We don't need to be like an ostrich today, do we? There are problems in the world. There are problems in our lives. There are problems in our churches. And the Bible talks about these problems, and the Lord wants us to deal with these problems, doesn't He? What should we think about pornography? What should we think about sexual immorality? What should we think about marriage and being single? Well, the Lord is going to give us the answers through His Word. His Word is powerful. Marriage is the solution for sexual immorality. Let's read together, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have the authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession and not as a commandment." First of all, here we see that marriage is the solution for sexual immorality. The church which was at Corinth, they must have been dealing with these issues of fornication and these things. And they had written Paul and said, well, how is it supposed to be? Are we supposed to be married? Are we supposed to have more than one wives? Can we have something on the side, as that song says? What is the deal? What are we supposed to do here, Paul, in this sexually immoral society? And Paul says this. He says, concerning the things which you wrote to me about these issues of marriage and some other things we'll look at later, he says, it is good for you, not for a man, not to touch a woman. And what he is bringing up here is this issue of celibacy. Do you know what celibacy is? It's when you don't get married. When you don't have a husband or a wife and you stay sexually pure in that relationship. But the principle he's saying is it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And he's speaking about in a sexual way. Let that be a lesson for us young people here today, especially for those who are unmarried. Maybe you have a girlfriend or a boyfriend or something. God wants you to know, and the Bible is very clear, it is good for a man not to touch a woman in that way. And so he brings up this issue of singleness, of celibacy. And then he says in verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Verse 2 is dealing with the issue of polygamy. Notice it does not say, because of sexual immorality, let each man have a few wives. Amen? Let each man have three wives because of sexual immorality. Let each man have, how many does that one guy have? 60 or something? Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Singular. Now, I don't know much about grammar. I know a little bit. Josh, he knows more. He teaches Greek at the Bible College with grammar and everything. He's very intelligent. His brain is just very large. That Josh, he's clever. I don't know a lot about grammar, but I do know that this verse is speaking about one man and one woman. Each man, one, have his own wife, one. In fact, in the beginning, that was the way God designed it, didn't he? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, singular, and they two shall become one flesh. One man, one woman, joined together in a marriage relationship, that is the biblical model for marriage. Now we know, of course, that has not always been followed even by godly men. In the Old Testament, I just read yesterday about Solomon. He had 700 wives and 300 women who were his called concubines. That weren't his wives, but he had these sexual relationships with. 1,000 women Solomon had. That's bad. In fact, those very women were the ones who led him astray. Do you remember? Each one of them wanted him to worship another god besides the Lord God, and it was because of all of his wives that he went astray, that he fell. One man, one woman, Paul is saying. Because of sexual immorality, I know that it is an issue. If there is that problem, you should have a wife or a husband if you're a woman. Secondly, the husband belongs to the wife and the wife belongs to the husband. And each one should show the affection which is due. That's what it says in verses 3 through 5. Speaking of a sexual relationship, though it applies to much more. You know, each person who is in the marriage relationship, the husband and the wife, they have needs, don't they? In fact, there's a book, His Needs, Her Needs. You know, women and men, they are much different. They're very different from each other, right? Of course, I'm speaking, I'm only 25 years old. I don't know a lot. So, I'm only going to go away from this for a few moments. But I know from being married to my wife, Lynn, who is very wonderful, that we each have needs. She needs me to talk to her, right? You know, sometimes after a long day and I come home, I'm tired and I just want to sit there, you know, and relax, maybe drink some water or something. And Lynn, she hasn't seen me all day and she needs for me to talk to her. Tell me how my day was and all of these things. Sometimes I don't want to. I don't feel like it, right? For those of you who are married, you know. Most of you better than I do. But each of us have our own needs. And here it is speaking of that sexual relationship within a marriage, that it should not be deprived except for prayer and fasting, and not for too long of a period, so that Satan does not tempt you. God has designed that sexual relationship for marriage as a blessing in that context. Verses 6 through 9 are speaking about Paul himself. He says, but I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. And of course, he's just giving his advice to those who are dealing with sexual immorality, that marriage is the solution. He says in verse 7, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. And of course, he's speaking about how he was single. The Apostle Paul was a single man when he wrote these things until the day of his death. Although, in fact, many people who study these things believe that Paul at one time was married. In fact, in the Jewish religion of which Paul was a part before he became a Christian, it was considered the right thing to do to get married. If you weren't married, it was like a disgrace upon you. Much like some of the cultures here in Uganda, right? You're not even a man unless you get married, right? Amen? We have, this is a funny story, we have some single guys in our Bible college. And we have this one single guy who is actually a teacher in the Bible college. They call him Muchibi. It's Josh. But these single guys, they say to Josh, you know, we are waiting for you, Josh. You're our example. When are you going to get married? Amen. But Paul, he's in your same category, isn't he? The single category. I wish that all men were even as myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, which is single. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. This is what Paul is saying here in these verses. He's saying for a lot of reasons, it is good to remain single. We're going to look at some of those reasons as we study through chapter 7 this morning. But he's saying it is good to remain single, but he recognizes that in order to stay single, to be celibate, as they say, it takes a special gifting from God. That's what he's saying here. He says in verse 7, I wish all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. To remain single, I believe, from these verses, it takes a special gifting from God that all people do not possess. In fact, I know I don't have that gift of remaining single. Even before I was married, I wanted to get married. That was a desire that I had. And for a lot of people who are single that I know, that's not their gifting. But for some people, it is a special gifting. There was a missionary to India named Amy Carmichael. And she was used mightily by the Lord, and she wasn't married. And she was able to move in a very special way because she was not married. You know, when a person is married, they no longer just consider themselves, how they may go here and there to serve the Lord, but they have to consider their spouse, husband or wife, and even children down the road. So there are benefits to being single. We'll look at them later. But it is a special gifting from God. And not everybody has that gifting. And here's the point. If you don't have that gifting, then don't try to remain single. Whenever I read these verses, I think about the Roman Catholic Church. They demand that their priests and their leaders remain celibate, single, so that they can better serve the Lord, right? But many of those men do not have the gift of celibacy, of singleness. And that's why we have all of these problems arising. Sexual immorality among the priests and the clergy there. That's not something that we should do. In fact, the Bible speaks about men who are going to forbid to marry in the last days. These ones who are doing something that is against God's will, forbidding to marry. And it's not good to remain single unless you have that gifting from the Lord. But let me say this, while you are single, devote your time, devote your energy to serving the Lord and not looking for a wife or a husband all of the time. That can be more of a distraction than anything, I think. In verse 10, Paul is going to pick up in his second subject here about marriage. The first one was that marriage is the solution for sexual immorality. If you have that burning desire, you should get married. And secondly, he's going to address the fact that marriage should be a permanent relationship. Marriage should be a permanent relationship for life, is what it means. Let's read together, beginning in verse 10 through verse 16. It says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" Here we see the principle of divorce, of a man leaving his wife or a wife leaving her husband, and it deals with the issue of divorce. And the Bible teaches very clearly that marriage between one man and one woman is a permanent relationship. The two of them, the Bible says, will become one flesh. What God has joined together, what does it say? Let not man separate. That's the principle of marriage. In fact, Jesus taught the same thing. Remember when the religious leaders were trying to trap him? They came to him and asked him if it was okay for a man to divorce his wife for any reason. And what did Jesus say? He said, the only reason that a man should divorce his wife or a wife should divorce the man is because of sexual immorality in the relationship. That's the only grounds for divorce that Jesus gave. And here Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving another grounds for divorce. That is, if you're married to an unbeliever and they choose to leave you and to divorce you after you doing everything to make peace with them. That's the second and only two grounds for divorce given in the Scripture. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, "But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." The principle here is marriage, the marriage relationship, should be a permanent relationship between one man and one woman. But what about marriage between a believer and an unbeliever? Because that happens, doesn't it? How many of you know a family, or you are part of a family, where the husband and the wife, they are perhaps devout Muslims? And one day the wife hears the gospel preached to her, and she believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that He died for her sins and rose from the dead. And she turns to Jesus, yet her husband is still a Muslim man. I think we all know and can think of a relationship like that. A believer married with a non-believer. And so I think some of the questions that they had in the church, which was at Corinth, very similar to our culture here, was, what should we do? Should we leave the man or the woman who is not a believer? Should we divorce in that situation? Well, the Apostle Paul says that if you are married to an unbeliever, you should stay with them. Stay with them. Do not leave them because they are an unbeliever or a Muslim or whatever, or someone who doesn't believe in God. Do not leave them. And the reason he gives is in verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. This word sanctification, basically and simply, it means set apart. Sanctification is very similar to the word holy, which means separated from sin, separated from worldly influence, separated from worldly values in the home. And what it's saying here, what the Apostle Paul is saying here, is that if a wife or a husband is a believer, then let them stay with the other one so that the family will be a separated family for the Lord. It does not mean that if a wife is saved, then the husband is also saved. That's not what it means. If it meant that, then Paul wouldn't say, stay with them so that they may get saved in the future. He says that in verse 16. He also says it in the book of 1 Peter, sorry. But it's speaking about that family, basically for the children. For the children. If a child is living in a home that does not have a Christian influence, that child will not be sanctified in the sense that he will not or she will not grow up with Christian values, learning about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, children, whatever they are taught, they believe. And if they're raised in a family that does not believe in God, or they believe in a different God than we believe, they will be taught to believe that they will not be set apart, sanctified for the Lord and for His things. But if there is that believing wife or believing husband, then the child will have opportunity to be set apart for the things of the Lord. And that's what it's speaking of here. That's why it's good to stay with the unbelieving spouse. It says if the unbelieving spouse chooses to leave, meaning that the unbeliever, whether Muslim or whatever, you know, atheist or Hindu, whatever the unbeliever may be, if they choose to leave, maybe they think, ah, you're reading the Bible too much. Stop talking to me about Jesus. I don't want to hear about these things. And they get so tired of you that they choose to divorce you and leave after you making an effort to have peace with them. That's what it says in verse 15. That we should make peace. We shouldn't try to make them leave by always nagging them or talking to them about Jesus all of the time. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, dealing with this very issue, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word," that's speaking of an unbeliever, "they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." How are you going to get your unbelieving husband or your unbelieving wife to come over to the gospel, to come to Jesus? Is it by every day saying, "You need to get saved. You need to believe in Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." All day long? In fact, 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "Be submissive to them, and without a word that you may win them." They'll look at your life and they'll say, "That person is different than before they were a Christian. They love me more. They care about me more. They don't bother me as much." And they'll be won without a word to the gospel. So that's another reason to stay with them. You may actually be responsible for bringing them to Jesus, for them getting saved. In verses 17 through 24, we're going to see that we should live for God in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. This is a good one. This is a good one for our culture here in Kampala. You know, there are people who come to me, and they come up to me and they say, "Pastor, the Lord is calling me to serve Him in the ministry. So I have left my job. I have left my family in the village. I have left all of these things. Now I'm a minister of the Lord. I'm a pastor now. I'm going to serve the Lord now because I've left my job, I've left my family, I've left all of these things so that I can serve the Lord. Well, here we're going to see in verses 17 through 24 that you and I can serve the Lord wherever we are today. We don't have to leave our job to be a better servant of the Lord. That's what it's going to teach us right here. Let's just read together from verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. That's speaking of the Jewish religious system. Of course, the early church, they practiced some of the ritualistic things. They still went to the temple and all. And so he's saying, continue in that if that's where you were called. Verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? And we could replace that word slave with the word employee, someone who is employed by another. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. Those verses are speaking about where we are in life. What do you do? Are you a carpenter? Are you a painter? Are you whatever, a businessman, a judge, a chairman? Whatever place you are in life, the Lord wants you to know that you can serve Him effectively right there. Don't think, this is what it's saying, don't think that you have to change what you're doing and who you are to better serve the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. Don't think that if you could just be unmarried, you could serve the Lord better. No, that's not true. Don't think that if you became married, you could serve the Lord better. No, God has called us, each one of us, in the place where we are to serve Him with all of our hearts. Some people are so hindered, aren't they? They don't think they can serve the Lord because they're not an evangelist or an apostle or some of these guys that wander around teaching. They don't think that they can serve the Lord because they're just a businessman or a carpenter or something. Well, that's not true. Paul is saying you serve the Lord, you follow the Lord in the calling in which you're called. And if you have the ability to do something else, such as being made free for the slave, then you do that. But don't think that you have to be something else or somebody else to serve the Lord effectively right where you are. That's what it's talking about here. Back on the subject of marriage, in verse 25, and I know this is a long chapter this morning, and I thank you for bearing with us. Verse 25, it says, now concerning virgins, that's speaking of those who are unmarried, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy. Before we get into this, I want to take a note of something. In this chapter especially, Paul says things like, in verse 12, to the rest, I, not the Lord, say. It seems as though he's speaking of his own authority, his own will, his own opinion in these matters. Well, in a sense, he is. Specifically in verse 12, he is speaking about things which the Lord Jesus did not speak about while he was on earth, while he was in his earthly ministry. The Lord said these things, do not divorce, but I'm going to add to it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which Paul had as an apostle. I'm going to add these things to it. In different places, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment. What he is basically saying is that these things which he writes about being single and being married are his opinion. Now, don't get me wrong, it is a God-inspired opinion. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, the Bible says. And Paul is going to affirm that later in the book of 1 Corinthians, that he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But some of these things are not commandments. We are not commanded to be single, though Paul is going to say, I think it's better sometimes. Writing under the inspiration, his opinion. Not a commandment, only an opinion from himself. And that is what he's going to give us about being single, about being married. There are advantages. There are disadvantages to each state in life. Verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who had wives should be as though they have none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. What he's saying in these verses is that apparently there was a time of trouble. A time of distress, he calls it, for the present distress. In fact, the government of Rome, which was the ruling government during Paul's day, the government of Rome was beginning to persecute the Christians. They were on a verge of what was to be one of the greatest times of persecution in the history of the Christian church. The different emperors, such as Nero, who lit the Christians on fire and drove his chariot at nighttime, and the Christians would burn and light up his garden, his arena there. These emperors who would persecute the Christians under the Roman rule, under the Roman government, Paul was beginning to see that the days ahead of them were going to be very difficult. The present distress. And what he is saying is, because of these problems in the world today that we are seeing, persecution against Christians, it is good for you to remain just like you are. If you're single, stay single. If you're married, don't seek to be single. That's what he's saying here. Of course, this is just his opinion. Again, not a commandment. It says, but even if you do marry, you have not sinned. But what he wants to do is save them from the trouble that would come upon them. Again, it comes back to the idea. It is much easier for me to be concerned about myself, saving my own self, going my own places during a time of persecution, than it would be for me to be concerned about a wife and a family, wouldn't it? If someone is going to come, let's pretend we're back in the rule of Idi Amin. Someone is going to come to your door and take you and shoot you. It would be easier for me to jump out of the window and run and get away. Right? But I cannot do that. I have a responsibility to my wife and to my children. I have to protect them first. And so you can see that during a time of trouble, during a time of tribulation, it would be easier to remain single. That's what Paul is saying here. And then he goes on to talk about how this life is short. When he says in verse 29, this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. What he is saying is, don't, and listen to me carefully, don't get too attached to this world. That's what he's saying. Even though we don't see a great persecution coming against our church or the church in Uganda, we have a great deal of religious liberty, don't we? The government is not coming to us and taking us if we are Christians. Even though we don't see that in the near future, we need to remember that life is short. Life is short. The Bible says it's like a breath. Here one day, gone the next. And the world sometimes even recognizes it. They have these slogans, "Life is short, play hard," from these shoes. You're supposed to buy the shoes when you read that. Life is short, play hard. I like the Christian one. Life is short, pray hard. And we as Christians are to remember that, don't get too attached to the things of this world. Even a marriage relationship is going to end. Jesus said that in heaven, we will not be married nor given in marriage, but will be like the angels which are in heaven, speaking specifically of that marriage relationship. Even if you have a wife, don't think that that's going to be everything you live for. It's the Lord we're living for. Don't get too attached to the things of this world. Of course, it's not saying to forget about your wife and live like you don't have a wife. It's saying don't get too attached to the things that are only temporary. The relationships, the things, everything is going to pass away one day. The form of this world is passing away. Verse 32, I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Basically, what it's saying there is what I have already spoken about. If you're married, you think about your spouse. It's good. It's right. In fact, I want just to say here that the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. That's what God said when he provided a wife for Adam. It's not good. But when you do have a wife or a husband, you are concerned about how to please your wife or your husband. Therefore, there is not as much time that you would spend serving the Lord in that special capacity that you would be able to while you're single. Verse 34, there is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. So, talking about a distraction that may come as a result of being married, though that is not the case all of the time. Verse 36, but if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it may be, let him do with what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. This passage is speaking about arranged marriages. Of course, maybe in some of your cultures where you come from, I know there's a different mix. I don't know if they do this in the British culture or not. Arranged marriages. They don't, that's a joke. Arranged marriages. How the father will arrange for their daughter to be married to a husband. I know that they do that in India, in some different places such as that. There's basically, biblically, there's nothing wrong with that. And that's what Paul is saying here. Though it depends upon the culture in which you live. For us today, I think most of us can apply this to ourselves, though it is speaking to a father who has an unmarried daughter living in his home under his authority. Verse 37, nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, he does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lived, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. If you can't be steadfast in your heart about remaining single, is what he's saying, then don't do it. There is a group, and I'll just give a small story before we close. There was a group that I knew at Bible College, and they called themselves Bachelors to the Rapture. The word bachelor, of course, means a single guy, not married. And the rapture is when the Lord Jesus is going to come back again for us. So what they were saying, I'm a bachelor to the rapture. They had a group, this club. In fact, I think that all of them, there was one guy in particular, he had on his car, he had a license plate, Bachelor to the Rapture. He was a single guy. He purposed in his heart, I'm going to serve the Lord. In fact, I saw that same guy, and there was someone else with him last time I saw him. It was his wife. There's no more Bachelor to the Rapture Club with those guys. They're all married. Basically, what Paul is saying, he's saying, that's good if you can do that. If you can be a bachelor to the rapture, great. Go out and serve the Lord. But I personally know very few people who have the gift of remaining single. But those who do, they're used mightily by the Lord. They're able to move freely. They're able to go into countries as missionaries that otherwise they would not be able to for fear of endangering their family. Things like that. It's good. He's saying this, if you can do it, purpose in your heart, bachelor to the rapture, then go for it. Good job. But for the rest of us, it's good for us to be married, except in his opinion, he says, I don't think it's that good to be married. And of course, he's speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit in verse 40. So this morning, I hope that we who had any questions concerning remaining married, should I divorce an unbelieving husband or wife? Should I get married if I'm single? I hope some of those questions are cleared up. If not, come talk to Josh afterwards. He'll be able to clear any other questions up. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we thank you that it deals with every area of our lives. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much, that you care about us. We thank you, Lord, for the marriage relationship, that you take two people who are separated and combine them together to serve you together, Lord. Lord, I pray for all those in the congregation this morning who are single, and who have a desire to be married, I pray that they would wait upon you, Lord. That they would seek you and your kingdom first, knowing that all of these other things, including marriage, will be added unto them. Father, I pray for them and I pray for those of us who are married, that we would have blessed marriages, Lord, in you. And Lord, we do pray for any who may have unbelieving wives or husbands, that you would bring their spouse to know you, Lord, to follow you through the conduct of their husband or wife. Lord, we pray for patience for that husband or wife who is dealing with an unsaved spouse. We just pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand together?